You were in the Bible class this morning. You know that we mentioned the fact that we were going to study in the time that we have now allotted the same material that we talked about in Bible class to allow us to have a fuller treatment of it. And so some of what we will say in the next few minutes will be a repetition of what we've studied, but hopefully we'll be able to bring things together in such a way that it will be beneficial to us all. It's a very, very important text, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, the first 18 verses. We're going to begin our study by looking at a select group of verses because these verses are misunderstood, and really the focus of what these two chapters are about is often missed because of the interpretation that's put on this particular section of these verses. If you look in chapter 10, in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And so here you have a situation where Peter's come to the household of Cornelius. And while Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the listeners, and they're enabled to do something supernatural, to speak in languages they've never studied, or speak in tongues, as the Bible calls it. In the 11th chapter, if you look in the 11th chapter, as Peter rehearses this event again, in verse 15, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Because of these two small sections of this narrative, sometimes the focus is made to be that the Holy Spirit baptism is for all Christians. It's assumed that Cornelius and his household received Holy Spirit baptism, and that is the pattern that we can expect to follow today. Also, because Cornelius, a Gentile man, not an apostle, was able to speak with tongues along with his household, this text is used as support for the idea that Christians today, people who are saved, should be able to speak with tongues, just as it happened to Cornelius. And then the third thing is that sometimes because of what happened here, something very unexpected, very amazing thing, that all of a sudden these men broke out in this other language. I don't know what they said, but no doubt their hearts were stirred as this happened, as well as those that were watching this said they were amazed. Sometimes this may be used to say that the religion of Christ is a very spontaneous emotional outburst, and that maybe in the midst of an assembly like this, we should expect people simply to break out and just start speaking in tongues. While I disagree with those things, the most important thing about those interpretations is this, that it takes away from the main focus of what this is all about. It's not about primarily Holy Spirit baptism. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about emotional outburst. There are three texts that we look at the very beginning of our lesson, and later in our lesson we'll revolve back to these three because they shine the spotlight on what this text is all about. The first one's in chapter 10 and verse 35. When Peter got to the household of Cornelius, after he had experienced three supernatural events that led him to the conclusion of this text, he said, "In every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is accepted or welcomed to him." The point was, up to this point, some 3 to 6 years had passed since the day of Pentecost. The gospel had not been preached to the Gentiles. And now Peter understands that in every nation. That is, people of every culture, every race, every color of skin, every kind of past religion, that the gospel of Christ is for them. And they can be welcome and are welcome to God. That's really the focus of the text. He goes back to Jerusalem and explains to his Jewish brethren there what transpired. And in the 18th verse of the 11th chapter, their conclusion, after hearing all about it, he goes through the event that took place. And here's their conclusion. And again, it focuses on the real point of this text. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The Gentiles, in the Bible, you're Jew or you're Gentile. The gospel began with the Jews. But the Gentiles were always included in God's plan. And now these men come to understand that. Even though Peter talked about that on the day of Pentecost, he didn't understand it. So he explains about these events, and these fellows in Jerusalem, devout Jews, say, that's right. The gospel is not just for us. It's for men, regardless of their race, culture, background. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, It's about AD 50. So it's a little later in time. A few years later, there was a controversy among the early Christians about this very issue, Gentiles and their salvation. And there were Jewish teachers who were saying, you know, we can preach to the Gentiles about Jesus, but for them to be saved, they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they did this up in Antioch, Syria. But they ran into some opposition because Paul was there and Barnabas. They had a big debate about it. And so Paul and Barnabas, sent by the brethren and instructed by the Holy Spirit, went to Jerusalem. And he met with the brethren there, and then they had a meeting. And they called the congregation together. The purpose of this meeting was to teach the congregation the truth on this issue. And the first speaker, after there was some discussion that had taken place, and these fellows who held the other position were allowed to speak, then Peter gets up. And in chapter 15 in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." You know what he's referring to, don't you? Our text. The case at household of Cornelius. That's what he's talking about. And he said, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." And that's those verses we started with in the beginning of our lesson. They do play an important part, but not the part that the world is often taught that they play today. They played a part in God's testimony that all men can be saved. Continue with me. "He made no distinction between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith." And so that's really the point of this record that you find at beginning in chapter 10:1 and going through 11:18. If you remember anything about this section of Scripture, remember these three verses. And while chapter 15 is not in that section, it's referring back to that section. And the central figure that did the teaching in that section, Peter, is the one who's speaking in the 15th chapter. And so we have then excellent testimony as to where the focus ought to be. Whether Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit or not is a question of discussion even among brethren. And we may have those in this very audience who believe that Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even if you believe that, I don't think you're going to disagree with the main focus of our study this morning. But I'm going to suggest to you that Cornelius was not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that if I'm correct about that, it better accords with the main focus of this text and relieve some of the difficulties that are associated with the idea of believing Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, why do people believe that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit? Go back to chapter 11. Let's look at that first. In chapter 11 and verse 15, Peter speaking to his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." And so the conclusion is, the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter says it fell on them just as it did on us in the beginning. Therefore, Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we're going to suggest in just a minute that's not what he's talking about. I'll explain here in just a little bit. The second thing is that when you read this in verse 16, he said, "When this happened, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So as if it were another supporting idea that Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever happened on that occasion reminded Peter of God's promise to the apostles that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So someone would say, how can it not be that if that's what it reminded him of? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then the third thing is that you see in verse 17, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us. So someone would say, see, now that seals it. Whatever the apostles received, Cornelius and his household received. And so he just talked about the beginning, and he just talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that proves beyond question that Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it does. And hopefully I can explain why I do not think it does. There's one more thing, and that's 10:46. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. The term Pentecostalism is based on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, where it is assumed that every person that was saved on that day spoke in tongues. Acts 2 does not support that. We studied that when we studied Acts chapter 2. But that's assumed. And so people are told today they need to seek the Pentecost experience. That is, to speak in tongues. And among those who ascribe to this movement called Pentecostalism, some believe it's the evidence of salvation. And so here you have a case where a man and his household are going to be saved, no question, and they do speak with tongues. And it's assumed, the text doesn't say it, that the tongues are evidence that Cornelius and his household were saved. That assumes the point to be proved. It does not state that. It just says they spoke with tongues. And there's evidence to the contrary. That is, that this was not a sign of their salvation. Look back at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at what Jesus has said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 2, he's with the apostles whom he had chosen. That's clear. And if you follow the pronouns down to verse 4, the word them refers to the apostles whom he had chosen. Gathering them together. He commanded them, the apostles whom he had chosen, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you. Now that Y-O-U is not you in this audience. That Y-O-U are the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 2. He made a promise to them. We understand when you make a promise to someone specifically, no one else should expect to receive that promise. This is a promise to the apostles. And then he said, for John baptized with water, but you who? Verse 2, the apostles whom he had chosen, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. For why? Whatever this means, what's the purpose in it? Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power to do what? Power in connection with what? Verse 8, and you shall be my witnesses. They would be baptized in the Holy Spirit to equip them to do their work as special witnesses. They were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was not. They were also witnesses in the sense, as you find in Luke 24 and in Acts 26, when Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. They were witnesses not only of the resurrection, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation was for all men in his name. To equip them to do that, they would need the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the reason on the day of Pentecost, Peter could preach things he didn't understand. The promises to you and to your children, all who are far off. He didn't know what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit was guiding his tongue, empowering his mouth to say those things. That's the only way they could be proper witnesses to the King, the Savior King, Jesus. That was not Cornelius' role. He was not one of those witnesses. And so if he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he certainly received it for a different purpose than these men did. Then, well, let me just turn to Acts 10. Hold on a minute before I leave that. Look at Acts 10. I want to show something here about this idea of witnessing. Verse 39, right here in Peter's sermon. He said, we are witnesses. Verse 39. We are witnesses of the things he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible. Listen now. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach to the people. Now, what was that baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Acts 1. To give them power to do their work as witnesses. Who are witnesses? Not everybody. Those who ate and drank with him after he arose from the grave, and who were empowered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to mankind. That does not fit Cornelius and his household. Notice also, we've just read Acts 1, 4, and 5 about this promise. But he says in Acts 1, 4, and 5, there's a little statement there I call your attention to. He said, wait for what the Father promised, which he said you heard from me. When did they hear it from him? The first mention of baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11, is not from the mouth of Jesus. It's from the mouth of John the Baptist. And it doesn't say anything about who's to receive it. It says who's to administer it. Christ did administer it. John said, I baptize in water. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. When did they hear something about a promise about the Holy Spirit that would give them power to preach the gospel of Christ? Go back to John chapter 16. This audience, if you're here regularly, you know, because we talk about this so many times, that John 13, 14, 15, and 16 form a unit. Jesus with his apostles on the night of the betrayal, talking to them about their coming mission. And look what he said in 16, 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes. What truth? It's the truth about Jesus. You'll see in the previous verses, the world would be convicted that they're wrong about their views about Christ. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you apostles, will empower you to know the truth about Jesus and to teach it to others. And when you do that, verse 8, you'll convict the world. When he comes, he'll convict the world because he's going to come to the apostles. and reveal the truth about Jesus, and that will prove the world wrong. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. And so these men would know the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you look at the case of Cornelius, you go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, it says that Peter was sent to speak words to you by which you will be saved. Peter's preaching was essential to the household of Cornelius. The truth the apostles would be given by divine power of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius would learn the truth about Jesus through the teaching of Peter, verse 14. And look at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Well, if the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius to do for him what he promised to do for the apostles, there was no need for Peter to keep preaching. Was there? Because the promise to the apostles is, he'll guide you into all the truth. In fact, a man who later became an apostle, the apostle Paul, argued he did not get his message from the other apostles. Galatians chapter 1. But this was the beginning of Peter's preaching, and he kept on preaching. Preach that sermon that you read about in chapter 10. And so Cornelius was not someone who, because of what happened, knew all the truth about Jesus. It doesn't fit Cornelius. And it doesn't fit then the promise that the apostles heard from Jesus about the Holy Spirit. We also read in Acts 1, 4, and 5 that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. This power they would receive is in connection with their work of witnessing. And it was a special power that nobody else exercised. As you read the book of Acts, you see how this power displayed itself. In Acts 2, we saw that they could speak in languages they had never studied, spoke in tongues, unlearned men, men of different dialects, could speak in these languages. When you look in other passages, you see in 1 Corinthians 14 they could heal. You see in Acts chapter 3 that they could raise the dead. You see in Acts chapter 20 that they could cast out spirits. In Acts 28, you see they could prophesy. That's in Revelation 1. They had the word of wisdom, 2 Peter 3. They had the word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2. And they had all these gifts. How many of those did Cornelius have? Could he speak with tongues? Could he raise the dead? Could he heal? He couldn't do any of that. If Cornelius received what the apostles received, shouldn't he have the power to do what they did? There's one thing it says he did. He spoke with tongues. That's all it said. Whether he ever spoke with tongues again, there's no record of it in the New Testament. Well, what does it mean then in 11:17 when it says, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us? I simply say this, if it's the same gift in the sense baptism of the Holy Spirit and its power, Cornelius was missing out on the power. Earlier in the book of Acts, and if you're familiar with Luke's way of writing, he'll state some fact, and then later on he'll expect the reader to understand that. Earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, and verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they began laying their hands upon them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Luke has already recorded the fact that though Philip, who did have miraculous powers, could not transfer those powers. He had to call for the apostles. There's a power he did not have, but the apostles did. They had power that no other Christian had, that no other person who was giving any kind of supernatural power had, to be able to lay their hands on someone and the Holy Spirit would decide what gift he would give them to enable them to do. That's clear, is it not, from Acts 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul makes a passing statement, but it's an interesting statement. There were those in Corinth trying to undermine his apostleship, claiming to be apostles, and they were false apostles, Paul said. But look what he said in 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. If a man's an apostle, God equipped him with power to confirm that he's heaven's messenger. The first man God ever empowered to work miracles, that was the purpose of it. And that man was Moses. You read about it in Exodus 4. And the reason he equipped these men with that power, the Holy Spirit gave those men that power, because our knowledge of the gospel today depends on those men establishing that as the truth of God in this world. And so they were able to do that by the miracles they performed. Cornelius did not fall in that category. May I suggest to you that this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, is an idiomatic phrase. It's obviously not literal. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. He's not a liquid. Baptized has to do with immersion in something. And the apostles were not immersed in a person like you do take a person and put them back here in this baptistry. What's the meaning of this phrase to those people? Look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 21. When you first look at this, you'll say, well, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? And I'm going to try to explain what it does have to do with it. In Isaiah 21, verse 4. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And it says, horror overwhelms me. Your version may say, I was appalled by horror. Various ways that this is translated based on the Hebrew word, which is fine. But what is interesting, somewhere between 150 and 250 B.C., as men were traveling into other parts of the country where people spoke Greek, the Old Testament, Hebrew, was translated into Greek. And there's a version called the version of the 70 or Septuagint. And it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So when these translators came to this passage and they wanted to convey this idea that horror overwhelms me, they had to choose some Greek word to do that. You know what word they chose? Baptized. Word that's translated baptized or baptized. I'm baptized in horror. Now, when a Greek read that in his Bible, you know what he understood that to mean? To be overwhelmed with horror. Not just a little scared. Overwhelmed with horror. That's the idea. Not a literal immersion or anything. Now, go back to this. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized can convey the idea of being overwhelmed with something. I know that from that passage. The Holy Spirit, by metonymy, can be put for his power, one thing put for another. I suggest to you that baptism with the Holy Spirit simply talks about being overwhelmed with power that the Holy Spirit would provide. And to confirm that, this is exactly what we read. The signs of an apostle. Nobody else had that power. The power to pass on the gift. Nobody else had that power. Christians had various powers. None had this kind of power. And though Cornelius and his household had the power to speak in tongues, they did not have the power these apostles had. And so I'm very doubtful that Cornelius received what they did. I suggest to you that we look at the broader picture. What this story is all about. We started with those three verses that focuses on what this story is all about. Let's look at the background and the broader picture. First of all, when you first start reading your Bible, back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in that great covenant that God made with Abraham, there's a statement made there the Jews didn't understand, but it's later explained, as you'll see, to include Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. In Genesis 12:3, he said at the end of the verse, "In you," that is in Abraham, or his seed, "all the families of the earth would be blessed." In you, your seed, that's the Christ, all families includes Gentiles. How do you know? Go to Galatians chapter 3. You don't have to be in doubt about it. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Moses to write about that covenant that God made to Abraham is the Holy Spirit that guided Paul to write this letter. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." There it is. So the Gentiles were included in the good news of salvation 2,000 years before Jesus was born, in that covenant God made with Abraham. And all the events you read about in the Old Testament of God dealing with the Jews was not all about the Jews. It was about God bringing about his purpose to save all mankind. Now, the Jews didn't understand that. So look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. When Peter got to the household of Cornelius, he said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." Jews did not do that. They didn't associate with Gentiles, and they sure wouldn't preach the gospel to them. In chapter 11, when Peter got back to Jerusalem, his comrades called him on the carpet. "What are you doing down there?" Look at 11:2-3. When Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue. Those who were circumcised, that's fellow Jews, right? Took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What are you doing down there with those Gentiles?" Okay, although gospel, God planned for the gospel to include Gentiles, it's the Jews that God empowered at the beginning to preach the gospel. How is he ever going to get the Jews to preach to the Gentiles if they don't think the Gentiles ought to receive the gospel? How is he going to overcome this prejudice, this mistaken notion that they have? That's the story of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's how God did it. Okay, then, we have four supernatural events here in our text. Okay? Now, here's number one right here. Acts 11, 13 and 14. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send a Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here." The first thing that happened is this fellow Cornelius, a devout man, saw an angel, said, "Go get Peter and bring him here." In our Bible class, we talked about that. How do you know that really happened? You know it happened because Peter's an apostle and Peter worked miracles, and the fact that these people were able to speak in tongues. You know it by objective evidence that this really happened. That's the first supernatural thing that you read. Peter had nothing to do with this. No other man had anything to do with this. And then here's our second one, right here. In chapter 11, verse 9, a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed no longer consider holy. This is when Peter had the vision at noon. All those animals were there. He said, rise, kill, and eat. Happened three times. And then God explains, to some degree, what he's talking about. Peter didn't get it right now. What God has cleansed or declared to be clean, do not consider unholy. Okay, so there's the second thing. And then the third one you have, while he's thinking about that, verse 12, you see that in verse 11, at that very moment, and chapter 10 tells you, in verse 19, while he's reflecting on the vision, he's thinking about it. What does this mean? At that very moment, three men appeared. And they said, and then the Spirit spoke to Peter. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. He said, I sent these guys. There's the third thing. Okay? And then, here's the fourth one. He gets down there and he starts preaching. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Peter didn't lay his hands on them. I don't know if he expected this at all. The six Jewish brethren who were with him were amazed. And then in chapter 11 and verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Just as us at the beginning. Okay, so there's your four supernatural events. You've got this background, the gospel's for the Gentile, but the Jews aren't going to preach it to them. How are you going to overcome this Jewish prejudice? And then God takes a hand in everything. And to this Gentile, send for Peter. Peter's praying, sees this vision. While he's thinking about it, Spirit says, go with these guys. And then when he gets there, these folks are able to speak in tongues with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 11, 17, and 18. Look at chapter 11, 17, and 18. All right. We want to compare these two verses. All right? Now, you'll note we have these verses before you on the chart, and we have the parallel words and phrases. And if you're in the Bible class, we suggested you do this in your own Bible. In verse 17, it's Peter's conclusion. Note the therefore. Based on the four supernatural events we just listed. That's what he just talked to these guys about. He says, therefore, if God gave. Now look at verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, this is their conclusion. Okay? So you have Peter concluding from the four supernatural events, and then after Peter presents the evidence, they say, oh, yes, based on that, here's the conclusion. Now look at the parallel. You have God gave. I don't know if you can see that color that I'm using there, but here's God gave. And then down here, God has granted. You see? And then gave to them. Here's that word, gave. And then down here, God has granted. You see that? Is that not the same thing? God gave, God has granted. And then up here, he says to them, down here, in their conclusion, they say to the Gentiles. Isn't that the same thing? Okay, and then up here, it says the same gift. Down here, he says, also, is that not the same? Now watch. Gift. There's that word gift. It's assumed that that means Holy Spirit baptism. But if verse 17 and 18 parallel one another, and 18, they concluded the same thing that Peter concluded. What does gift mean? The repentance that leads to life. That's what it's about, that God gave to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Well, what about this business back up here? We read in verse 15 and 16 about he fell upon us just on them just as on us at the beginning. And that it reminded him of the promise of Holy Spirit baptism. Well, what is it about if Cornelius and his household were not baptized with the Holy Spirit, what is there about this event that reminded him of the beginning? Not certain of the number of years that has taken place from the beginning till now. Maybe 3, maybe 6 years, maybe more. But Luke has stated in chapter 8 that anybody that, besides an apostle, that had any power of the Holy Spirit, apostles had to lay their hands on them. And you read about no one else having spiritual powers until Acts chapter 6 when the apostles laid their hands on the 7. So in all, whatever it was, whether it was 3 years or 6 years or more, nothing has ever happened in that span where people could speak with tongues or work any miracles unless apostles laid their hands on them. But back at the beginning, day of Pentecost, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Men had nothing to do with it. In Matthew 3:11, John says, I baptize in water. He'll baptize in the Holy Spirit. Christ is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. And so they receive this gift directly from heaven. Peter's preaching. These folks are empowered to speak in tongues. Peter had nothing to do with it. I remember. This is just like at the beginning. Not in the measure of power, but in the manner in which they receive power. These are the only two cases where people receive that kind of any power from the Holy Spirit directly from heaven without the laying on of men's hands. And I can see now why he talks about the beginning, and this reminded me of that, you see? But don't assume, verse 17, same gift means baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 18, if they concluded the same thing Peter concluded, verse 18 defines what the same gift is. And it's really the focus of it all, isn't it? It's not about tongues. It's not about baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is about Gentiles. And thus, anybody, including Cajuns. Doesn't make a difference about the color of your skin, what language you speak, what your past has been. You can be saved in Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 15. Peter talks about this later. He said, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you. That's those four supernatural events. That by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Angel appeared to Cornelius, sent for Peter, saw the vision. Spirit said, go, Philip. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in tongues. Not Peter's doing. And he said, He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Here's his challenge. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? If you want to deny these men's salvation by God's grace through faith, you want to put some other requirements. You're putting God to the test. Those men at the household of Cornelius weren't asked to be circumcised and keep the law. They were saved through faith in the gospel message Peter preached, that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and God anointed him and appointed him to be the one through whom forgiveness of sins would indeed be provided. So, Go to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the devil, we talked about the devil in a sermon here recently. There's one thing about it, he's cunning, he's sly. And so, if intimidation won't work, and it didn't, he'll try counterfeit. Remember that in Acts 19? He tried counterfeit miracles. He's doing the same thing today. He's trying counterfeit. The same thing is true with this event that you read about in the whole in Acts 10 and 11. And he'll try to confuse and muddle the waters what it's all about. Here's a letter written to Christians who are Gentiles, the Ephesian church. And beginning in verse 3, he talked about all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And he began to enumerate those blessings, like forgiveness and redemption and inheritance, etc. He talked about all that through the first few verses. Look at verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Who first believed? The Jews did. But you also, having also believed, you were sealed. A seal was a mark of ownership, of genuineness. Really, the Gentiles? Yes, you were sealed in Him. How? With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What happened at the household of Cornelius is God's testimony, the Holy Spirit's testimony, that Genesis 12:3 is correct, that in Christ all families of the earth will be blessed, that Peter's statement in Acts 2, the promises for you and your children, all who are far off, is correct. That the statement in Ephesians chapter 2, those who are far off are brought near. And what you read in Acts 10 and 11 is the Holy Spirit's assurance that you can belong to God. That you can be His, whoever you are. And don't let all these false ideas rob you of the assurance of your hope that that event is designed to give us. In the fourth chapter, he's talking to these Christians who have been redeemed about the manner of life now they ought to lead, listening to the Holy Spirit, changing their lives according to the Holy Spirit's message. And he tells them in verse 17 of chapter 4, you've got to put off the old way of living. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And he's going to tell them, right, here's the things you need to do. And right in the middle of that, in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can be saved. I can be saved. The Holy Spirit's assured that. But don't grieve Him. By living a life that's contrary to God's purpose for you and the purpose of Christ coming to this world to destroy sin. To redeem for Himself a people. His own people. And to bring them to heaven when this life is over. And so, this, if I understand it, is really the focus and purpose of this text. It's very valuable, very reassuring. And so we're going to sing this song about Christ giving His life. I gave my life for you or for thee. What's nice about that? Nice. What's grand? What's majestic about that song? I'll tell you what it is. That you includes me. I gave my life for you and you and you, he said. I left heaven for you and you and you. And I brought to you and you and you the richest blessings possible. Now his question is, what have you given? What have you left? What do you bring to Christ? Think about that as together we stand.